with the narratives of Jesus, the Jesus narratives. And I have a funny feeling here, there are some of you, at least there are some of you who know in your mind that God is generous, but in your heart, you may not feel that. You might be discouraged. You might feel shortchanged. You may feel, yes, I know theologically God is generous, but in your heart, you may not sense and feel it. And I hope after today's message, with the help of Smith, we'll be able to help each of us get beyond that. But the first step is to replace these false narratives. Perhaps there's some false narratives that are going on in your mind that need to be replaced with the Jesus narrative. The second thing is that it's not automatic. You have to engage in what Smith calls soul training, otherwise known as the spiritual disciplines. So we have to, it's not automatic. You have to put some effort in it and go through soul training exercises. And then the last thing that he thinks is important, he kind of makes it, you know, optional, but it's probably important that it's not optional, that all of this has to be done in the context of community, in the context of community. And I think that's vitally important. All of this wrapped around with the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. So with that kind of introduction, let's open with a word of prayer and see what is the false narrative that may be blocking our appreciation and engagement with the theological truth that God is generous. Let us open in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to receive from you. We pray, Lord, that whatever may be distracting us or blocking us or preventing us from appreciating truly that you indeed are generous, that might be removed this morning and this day. We pray that we might be motivated to follow through in our spiritual growth, that we might indeed become more Christ-like and understand and appreciate the God that Jesus worships. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so according to Smith, the false narrative that is blocking many people's appreciation that God is generous is the false narrative of earning God's favor. Here's a quote from page 77. The cultural narrative of earning. This narrative is rooted in our world, where earning is the means by which we obtain things. From a young age, we learn that our parents' love is dependent on our good behavior, that school grades are given based on our performance, that affection is offered on attractiveness, that rejection, loneliness, and isolation are the consequences of failure. And so I think he makes an excellent point that our whole lives are raised on this principle, on the principle of earning favor and works, working hard, earning favor and works. So it's very natural, actually, if your whole life has been raised on this philosophy and this principle, it's very natural to say, well, maybe that's the way it works with God. If this is the way the world works, you know, it's only natural to assume that, well, this is the way that it must work with God, that we must earn his favor, that we must engage in works to receive his blessing and his goodness. Now, this is a Chinese church, and in particular, this is a Taiwanese church. And if there's any ethnic group that senses the pressure of working hard, of earning favor, is probably no better example than in a Chinese church and in a Taiwanese church. I mean, the stereotypical, and by the way, this is stereotypical, so you have to keep that in mind. The stereotypical Chinese parents keep telling their children, you have to work hard, you have to study hard, you have to go to Bushiban, you know, at Bushiban, you have to go to Bushiban Monday through Friday, and then Saturday morning you got to go to Chinese school, and you have to you know, do all these things to all meet up to all these expectations, and it could be very, very, very difficult. And so this cultural narrative of earning is even more intense. You might say uber intense when it comes to a Chinese, and particular a Taiwanese family. I feel sorry for these Taiwanese families because in addition to all your studying, you have to learn at least one instrument, either violin or piano, in addition to Chinese school and all of this stuff. So, this narrative of earning favor is even more intense in the Chinese-American family. But keep in mind, by the way, I was just sharing with Tim the other day in the car that this might be a false narrative as well. Because in my family, my parents were very different. They didn't put a lot of pressure on us. They didn't have a lot of expectations. They were first-generation immigrants. They were just struggling to survive. And my mom passed away this summer, and I began to reflect and think about, how my mom treated us. And she was not one of those tiger parents. And in my eulogy for my mom, I said that whether I deserve it or not, I always felt my mom's favor. I always felt my mom's favor, whether I deserved it or not. And so there is this stereotypical narrative about the Chinese, Taiwanese, tiger parent family, but be careful because that is not necessarily true for every Chinese family. It certainly wasn't true for my family. Now, as I thought about this cultural narrative of earning, I want to throw in here a little bit of an Asian American twist. And this is why it's important for churches, Chinese churches, Asian churches, to support their pastors and their ministers in scholarship, in academia, and theological reflection. Because it's very important to contextualize the teachings of the scripture for particular ethnic groups, whether you're African-American, Hispanic-American, and particularly Asian-American. And as I thought about this, I want to give you a little bit of an Asian-American spin on Smith's point here about the cultural narrative of earning. And it goes like this. The problem with a lot of Asian-Americans is not that God is generous, but that God is generous, all right, but to the wrong people. God, we don't struggle with the fact that God is generous. We know that God is generous. But he's generous to the wrong people. You see, Asian Americans, Asians tend to think corporately. We don't think individually. And so even in Smith's application of this principle, for Smith, the issue is me and God, God and me. And the Western writers tend to think very American-wise and very individualistically. But when you dig down deep, for Asian Americans, the issue is not whether God is generous, but that God is generous to the wrong people. You look at the parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew 20. In this parable, which is in the chapter, in chapter 4, this is kind of like his major scripture passage to illustrate the generosity of God. And in the parable of the workers in the vineyard, the master of a vineyard goes out early in the morning, and he sees some people looking for work. He hires them to go work in a vineyard. He said, okay, work in my vineyard. I'll pay you a daily wage, a day's wage. And then he goes out at 9 o'clock, and there's some more people wandering around. And says, what's the matter? How come you're out here? He says, nobody hired us. So he said, come work for me. I'll pay you what it's worth. He goes out at 12 noon, and he goes out again at 3 o'clock, and he goes out at 5 o'clock. So all of these people are working in his vineyard, and you have the first workers, and you have the last workers hired. And then at the end of the parable, the master of the vineyard calls him in, and he tells his workers to pay the last workers first. So the last workers come in, and they get paid the same daily wage as those who came in like at 9 o'clock or 12 o'clock or 3 o'clock or early in the morning. And here's the complaint. Those who were hired first, they said, how come they're getting paid the same? They only worked 1 hour. They came in at 5 o'clock, and they get the same pay as we do. They complain in verse 12, these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. So in this parable, you have kind of have two groups of people. You have those who were hired first and those who were hired last. And if we're honest with each other, think about it. Which group do you identify more with? If you ask me personally, I identify with this last group. I say, hey, this isn't fair. You know, God is not fair. This mass, you know, we worked longer, we worked harder, and these guys come in at the last minute and they get paid the same. And so I actually identify, you know, with the workers who were hired first. It seems that the problem is not that God is generous. The problem is that God is generous to the wrong people. There's another parable as well that you have these two themes. And the other parable is the parable of the prodigal son. In the parable of the prodigal son, you have the younger son who asks for his inheritance. He goes away, distant country, spends it on squandering. Then, to make a long story short, he comes back and begs forgiveness of his father. But you have the older son who has been working hard, who has been not wasting money, has been faithfully serving his father. And so you have the younger son and you have the older son. And the older son, he complains. The father has received the younger son, welcomed him with a big party celebration, and the other son is angry. And in Luke 15:29, he says to his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you have never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Again, you have these two narratives. Which narrative do you identify with? Do you identify with the narrative of the younger or the narrative of the older brother? For me, again, to be honest with you, I would identify with the older brother. I was always a good kid. My mother always said, oh, Milton, good boy, good boy, good boy. So if I was in this situation, you know, I would identify with the older brother. I say, look, you know, this guy wasted your money, didn't do anything. You know, why are you throwing this big party for him? Those of you who are older may sympathize. Since my mom passed away, my sister and I are trustees of the estate. And so we're saying to ourselves, you know, my mother left this for so-and-so, and my mother left such-and-such, you know, something for someone. And like, I'm complaining. I say, you know, like, so-and-so didn't do anything for my mother, and they're getting all of this. So you can see how I can kind of relate, you know, my personal experience to this parable. So these two parables illustrate two ways of living. Either you're going to live by works and earning favor, which is the way of the world, live by works and earning favor, which is the way of the world, or you're going to live by the kingdom of God. And it's clear that the kingdom of God is a manner in which you live by humbly admitting your need, by throwing yourself upon the goodness and the grace of God, and just depending on God for his generosity, come what may. So either you live one way, or you live the other way and say, God, I'm not the general manager of the universe. I don't know why so-and-so, you are blessing so-and-so and not blessing me, but I humbly submit, I bow my knees to your sovereignty, I acknowledge your words in Scripture, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will be compassionate on who I'm compassionate. And just give in and give up to God's grace and sovereignty and say, Lord, I just trust in you, come what may, and depend on you. So whether we like it or not, Smith says we have to replace this false narrative, this living by earning and works, with the Jesus narrative, and that is that God is generous to whom he will be generous, and show favor to whom he will show favor. Like the old hymn, Rock of Ages, we kind of have to give it up, give it over to God, and just depend on his mercy and grace. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. If you don't, let me share with you my own personal testimony as an illustration of this principle. In 1998, I graduated from Drew University. I had my PhD in Hebrew and Old Testament. I was looking forward to a lifelong career of scholarship, academia, and service to the church. That was the key word back then, scholarship and service to the church. After graduation, I got not just one offer, I actually got two job offers in two different seminaries. And so I took a job in a Presbyterian seminary in South Carolina in 98, and it was kind of difficult. I was a new teacher, inexperienced, didn't know exactly how to deal with students, particularly in the Deep South. And things didn't work out there, and so after 3 years, I had to leave in 2001. I came back up to New Jersey, northern New Jersey, and New York, where I was originally from, and it was difficult. From 2001, it was difficult for the next 10 years. I didn't know, you know, what to do with myself. I must have applied to 100 full-time teaching jobs across the country, at least 100, and I wasn't able to get any teaching position after my stint in South Carolina. And so I said, well, maybe I should go into pastoring. And so I began to apply to churches in my local area. I began to interview. I had a couple of interviews even because I was an ordained minister. And people like myself were kind of like, we are scholars, but at the same time, we are churchmen. We are reverends. We want to do our academic work, not just for the sake of intellectual curiosity, but to serve and to minister in the local church. And so that was difficult as well. And so I would interview at these different churches, but nothing would exactly pan out. Nothing would exactly pan out. And as I'm going through this process, I began to feel like the older brother, the situation where, you know, yes, I believe that God is generous, but God is generous to the wrong people. Why does so-and-so get this job? I felt I was just as qualified. I was just as experienced. I applied to one church. It was a Chinese church. And they, instead of hiring me, they decided to hire a white guy, a Caucasian guy. You would think in a Chinese church they would believe in affirmative action. You know, like, so I said, what's going on here, man? If you're a Chinese church, don't you think you should hire a Chinese American? No, instead they hire a white guy. So, like, you know, this was a difficult period. To make a long story, this was a difficult time and period for me. So I'm saying, you know, like, what's going on here? Like, you know, why isn't God being generous to me? He's being generous to this white guy. He's being generous to these other people. And so I went through a very difficult time. And I said, well, enough of this. I'm just going to work on a project here and there. And started thinking about early retirement. Because nothing seemed to be working out. Nothing seemed to be working out. So I thought to myself, well, I give up, God. I give up and I give in. You do what you desire. You have compassion on whom you will have compassion. You have favor on whom you will have it. I just humbly submit to your grace. Let me just do a few projects. Think about early retirement, hanging up my shingle or hanging up my robe, my academic robe, and hanging up my ministry robe and going to early retirement. Let me finish one or two projects and then kind of fade into the distant past. Well, in 2000, and, you know, and this gone on for about 10 years. And so around 2010, I was able to get some small projects off the ground, through outside channels. Instead of the traditional channels, I began to get some projects through other channels, outside channels. I was able to publish my dissertation in 2011. And then in 2012, I think one of the greatest gifts of God's generosity occurred to me in 2012. Unexpectedly, out of the blue, here I am thinking about hanging up my shingle, giving up, retiring, forget it, this is too hard. Then all of a sudden, something comes into my lap, something falls into my lap unexpectedly. And in 2012, I was able to get a book contract with the most well-known and one of the largest evangelical publishers in the world. And Pastor Tim has been kind enough to allow me share a little bit about that and make some books here available to you here at Canaan Church. In 2012, God demonstrated his generosity, you know, just when I was kind of down and out and discouraged. God demonstrated his generosity to me by allowing an elderly senior editor at Zondervan Corporation to give me a chance, Here I was, Milton Ng, no name, no fame. I didn't even have a full-time teaching position at a seminary or Christian college. I mean, forget about whether it's a prestigious seminary or Christian college. I didn't have any full-time teaching position, and it's not easy to get a book contract with any publisher. And God was generous to me in my discouragement and disappointment, and allowing this senior editor to allow me to co-edit this project, Devotions on the Hebrew Bible. And it's one of the best blessings and projects I've ever been engaged on. I had a little book party last year, and I was telling the people there, you know, now that I've got this book out, I can retire in peace. You know, I can retire in peace. Now, let me just explain briefly about this book, because Pastor Tim is allowing me. I brought a few copies here for sale if anyone's interested, but Devotions on the Hebrew Bible is a collection of spiritual reflections based and developed out of the original Hebrew text of the Old Testament. And it is meant primarily for pastors and students and professors who have had Hebrew who are studying Hebrew. However, if you have not had biblical Hebrew, if you're a layperson, you can still appreciate the devotions, because once you get past the Hebrew exegesis, or the discussion of the Hebrew grammar, once you get past that, there is like an exposition and a short spiritual application. So a regular average church person can benefit from this once they get past the technical Hebrew part of it. But the point is that God is generous, and God was generous to me once I began to live a life in humility to him. Start thinking about God being generous to the person on my left, God being generous to the person on my right. Just think about, you know, just the fact that we're alive, just the fact that we live in this great country is God's generosity. Every one of us could have been born somewhere else under different conditions. And I think once we take that position of humility and giving up, stop trying to tell God what to do and who to bless, and trust in him. And I think that's the right position to take in our lives, and we trust that God will bless one way or another. You know, Brian Smith, he says, it's not enough to replace false narratives with Jesus narratives. The Jesus narrative is the kingdom of God is not about earning favor and works. It's about God's generosity to one and all, and that life itself is a gift. But we must engage in soul training or spiritual exercises. And Psalm 23 is an appropriate scripture to remind us that God is generous. I stand here as living testimony that God has been generous to me in leading me beside still waters and restoring my soul. Indeed, He has anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. Let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll help us get beyond the ways of this world, where everything is determined by earning favor and works, and to reorient our minds and our thinking, and to realize that once we submit to Your sovereignty, once we trust in You, once we realize that our brokenness and humility, then we are in a position to receive Your generosity. We thank You, Lord, indeed You are generous. And we pray, Lord, that You'll help us to replace the false narratives in our minds with the narratives of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much.